Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good morning, dear friends, and welcome once again to our program as we continue our study of Luisa Picaretta's monumental work, The Book of Heaven, her diary written over 40 years under holy obedience to the Church. And in a very happy way, the biography, official biography of the Church, has been published in Italian and will soon be published in English and will be available here in the United States through various distributors. We will be giving you more information about that as that things unfold there. But the Vatican Press has published this biography, and it's a wonderful way for us, for many people, to come to know Luisa. And also, I think, to give the Church's viewpoint on her spirituality. It not only gives the details of her life, but also speaks of the teaching of Luisa. We could call it the doctrine. It's not the same as the public doctrine of the Church, but it is a teaching, a divine science. And that's what we're about here in this program. So if you're just joining us, welcome. And we hope and pray that these words given to Luisa and through Luisa to us under holy obedience to the Church and to Almighty God will make a difference in our lives. That's what it's about. We don't want just theory or science. We want something that's going to help us live our faith. And the Catechism says that's what private revelation is meant to do, is to help us live our faith more fully today. So that's what we're about here, living our Christian faith, not just learning some divine science, but learning how to live our faith and to do it in the way in which God wants us to live that faith, to live our relationship with Him the way He intended it to be lived from the beginning of creation. So let's begin without ado with a prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, once again we immerse ourselves and we plunge our human will into your divine will, to be totally immersed in it, to allow ourselves to be dominated by it, to have your divine will reign over our human will, to take it up into itself, not to annihilate it, it's a manner of speaking, but to overshadow it, to enclose it, to make it eternally and infinitely fruitful for your kingdom. We know only the power of your will can do that when we give our will to you. And so in this beginning of our program today, we reaffirm, dear Lord, our surrender, our abandonment of our human will to your divine will, knowing that we fully possess our freedom to do that, and it is a freedom that's never taken away. And so every moment of our lives and every breath and heartbeat, every thought, word, and deed, we renew that surrender, that commitment, that entrustment of our human lives, our bodies and souls, our memory, intellect, and will, everything we have, everything we are, to your will. Imploring, dear Lord, the power of your will to not destroy ours, but to take it and to use it, to unite with it, so that as the human and divine wills came together in Jesus by nature, they may come together in us by grace, and that we may give ourselves ever more fully to that union, to that communion of life. You call us to live certainly in heaven forever, but also to begin living even now on earth. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with the Father in the unity of the Spirit forever and ever. Amen. Mary, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means to live in the divine will each moment of our lives. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine, will pray for us, and all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we continue now with the passage dated November 19th, 1925, from Volume 18. The divine will wants the company of the creature to be able to enrich her and instruct her, giving her the possession of the good it manifests to her. Louisa writes, I felt as though immersed in the immense sea of the supreme volition, and I would have wanted, as my adorable Jesus tells me, to let nothing escape me of all the acts it has done, continues to do, and will do, which for Jesus are one single act, and to be always with this divine will, to give it my little return of love and of thanksgiving. I would have wanted to at least make a long note of all the acts of this supreme will in order to admire and praise what it can do and to remain always with it, never leaving it alone. But alas, my littleness is such that I get lost and I don't know where to grab it in order to follow it, because I find it everywhere. It is always in the act of working surprising things, both in great and in small. But while I was thinking of this, my sweet Jesus, coming out from within my interior, said to me, my daughter, daughter of my holy will, a child must know what his father does. He must know what he possesses, and he must be able to say to the father, what is yours is mine. If it were not so, it would mean that there is not a highest accord between father and son, or that maybe he is not a legitimate son of this father. In the same way, one who is a true child of my will must know what it does and the immense good it produces. So Louisa begins with this notion that she often has of keeping God company. You know, think of Adam and Eve. They were created to keep God company. God would come and walk with Adam in the cool of the evening. God wants companionship from his creatures. And he wants it, of course, forever. But he also wants it here, because this is where it was first created to be, to have this companionship of his creatures. And certainly, in a sense, he has it from the rest of the universe. But man, he gave the freedom to choose his company or not. St. Clair says so beautifully, you know, may God always be with you, and may you always be with God wherever you are. You see, we have the capacity to choose God's company or not. Certainly God does too. But God's choice was one made at the beginning to be with us always. And Jesus, of course, renews that promise. I will be with you always, even to the end of time. Our choice is to choose to be with him and to keep him company, as Louisa's trying to do. Remember, she's bedridden. She has human company during the day, and sometimes quite a bit of it. But most of her hours are spent alone in her bed, especially the nighttime hours, alone with Jesus. She doesn't sleep very much. And so she has this time, she has this availability to be with God, to be with her Lord. But then she says she feels so lost, she doesn't know how to do this. You know, if you're immersed in something, how do you, and you don't see it or feel it so much, how do you accompany it? You know, how do you be with it? Well, that's kind of Louisa's situation. She's immersed in the sea of God's will. So she says, I don't know where to hold on. I don't know where to find you and to be present to you, because you're everywhere. And this divine will, of course, which is one eternal act, it's also every act of God, broken up in time, but in God there's no time, so it's one eternal act. But and Jesus responds to her by saying, you know, if a father has a child, the father, in order to have the right relationship with the child, especially if the child is going to inherit what the father has, the child has to know this father and has to know everything about the father, what he possesses. And he must be able to say to the father, what is yours is mine. If it were not so, it would mean that there's something missing in that relationship. So that's what he's saying to Louisa as well. You see, we need to know the immense goods our father possesses so that we can have them. We can appreciate them. We can use them and put them to work. This, dear friends, is, as I have to say, you know, what I have gained perhaps more than anything else is this appreciation for the immense, infinite goodness, love, mercy, grace of God. That's what the divine will reveals to us. Why? Because his will is everything. And when we have that will, we also possess everything that belongs to God. But like this son or daughter who doesn't know what the father possesses, and that's unfortunately the state of most people in the world, even many, if not most Christians, live a nominal kind of faith, a nominal Christianity. They don't really know who God is or how good God is and what he wants to be and give to them of himself. So we go around, you know, empty. We go in this spiritual kind of poverty that God never intended. There's poverty of spirit, but a spiritual poverty means I don't have what I really need and what God has created me to have. Again, St. Paul says, one of my favorite verses, 1 Corinthians 3:23, everything is yours. Everything belongs to you. You belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So through the humanity of Christ, we have access, St. Paul says, to the divinity. And Hebrews says this as well. We can approach the Father of all through Jesus. He has given it to us. He's made it available to us. So he says, one who is a true child of my will must know what my will is and what it does and the immense good it produces. That is the effects of God's will. You see, the effects of creation, redemption, and sanctification. And not just to know them. Knowing them, of course, is the beginning. But then to receive them, to restore those gifts to our brothers and sisters of all time and the universe, and return everything to God. To live in my will, Jesus goes on, is exactly this: to keep company with all the acts which my will does. It does not want to live isolated in the midst of creation. It doesn't want to be alone. You know, God created the rest, all of the universe, to delight him, to be company for him. He wants this company of the creature for whom, because it loves her so much, it maintains the order of the whole creation and becomes the life of each thing. And when it finds the soul who keeps it company in this life, which it maintains in the whole universe, my will rejoices, makes feast, and feels happy. Why? Because the purpose of that creation is fulfilled in this little one, in this child, who knows the Father, knows why the Father created, gave life to this child, and is empowered to return it to the Father, to return all the love and blessings that it has received. It finds the one whom it loves and by whom it is loved in return. It finds one to whom it can make known what it possesses, and in its happiness, it narrates to the soul the secrets of its volition. It narrates to the soul the secrets of its will. Now, you know, God doesn't want things to be secret, but they are because they've not been made known. God has made them known in his own way, through the church, through Christ, first of all, my Blessed Mother, their lives, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, then through the church, through doctrine, tradition, and scripture. It's all there. But it has not been fully made explicit, as the church says. It's not been fully understood and taken, received, appreciated by everyone. So in this one who lives in the divine will, even though, of course, with our little human intellects, we never grasp it all completely. You can't, because we're not God. But he gives us the will, his own divine will, by grace, so that we can unite with all, even though we don't know it all and understand it all, we still have the capacity with our human will to unite with it, to have this communion of will. And therein lies the secret, because through that communion, God can infuse, he can pass his knowledge over to us. You see, Jesus had both the human, you know, nature, the knowledge of a human person, but he also had the divine nature. And as far as we know, the knowledge of that divine nature. He grew in it, as scripture says, because it was one with his humanity. But Jesus, through his humanity, wants us to have access to that same communion. And so through the humanity of Jesus and through everything we learn through, with, and in Jesus and through the church, his body, these secrets of God's will are poured into us. That's exactly what's happening with these writings of Louisa, with this passage. Now, God, of course, can do this apart from Louisa and her writings. But he has chosen in these latter days, in our time, you know, she's still a modern person, died in 1947. God has chosen to make it explicit in a way he has not made explicit before. And certainly he has revealed it, in, as he says, several places in the Book of Heaven. He has revealed it to some extent in every age to some individuals. But now he wants everybody to have it, and he wants everybody to have it in its fullness. This is the difference. This is the gift of the narration, as he says, the secrets. It's being narrated now to us through Louisa's writings. And as we know, this is now, this teaching has been embraced by the church. It's waiting only for the final acceptance and official publication of all of her writings, but because she wrote so much, it's going to take quite a while. But in every other way, Louisa is accepted in the church. And so we can trust that God is speaking to us through these writings. So he says, it's happiness, God's own happiness is, in a sense, tied to us. God has made him, of course, in God's own divine self, there's no, we can't affect that, or his essential glory. But because he has gone out of himself, in a sense, to create us, he has created something beyond himself. He has an expectation and a desire that it come back to him. And so it makes, it's his happiness, his accidental glory, when creatures can return to him this love. He says, so it narrates to the soul the secrets of its volition, its value, and its surprising, unheard of before, effects. But this is the least, for as it narrates its knowledges, what it does and what it is, it makes to her, gives her a donation of that which it manifests to her. This is the secret of God's word, that it imparts what it says. If we want it, you know, if we want to receive the knowledge, then he says, the knowledge gives you the gift itself of what it's speaking about. And more than valid deed, it has been knowledge itself to impress in the soul with characters of light the possession of the goods which their knowledge contains. Now, let me just make a little personal note here and an encouragement to you. There are many times passages in the Book of Heaven when I first began reading that I did not understand. I maybe had a little glimmer of what it would mean, but I really didn't get the fullness of it because I didn't see the whole picture. I didn't have this incredible gift of the overview of salvation history and of God's interaction with humanity that the divine will gives us. And so it took time. I read for 3 years. Yes, I was obviously getting something or I would have quit before that, but I read for 3 years, praying in the divine will, praying the hours of the Passion, the Virgin Mary book. I was doing my part. There were times I'd put it aside and forget about it almost and then go back to it, and I want to say something about that as well. But eventually, it took more and more possession of my life, my intellect, my memory, my will, so much so that at one point the Lord gave me a very special grace and infused in me a more full and complete understanding than I could have ever had on my own. So I say that to encourage you. Don't be discouraged. Continue to read. Continue to listen. Continue to pray. Continue to put your acts in the divine will. And God will reward it. He says, you know, things in time are cumulative. That is, they progress and develop in a certain logical sense. But he says, at a certain point, when you know, like last time, he said, you have a certain number of acts to do in your life, in the will of God that's been destined from all eternity. When God sees a certain amount of faithfulness and attentiveness of our study, of our acts in the divine will, our love growing, our praying, he will return to us the interest on all of that. He will give us far more than we have gained just by what we've done. He blesses it, he multiplies it, and he will make it continue to make it grow and multiply and develop in our lives. This is the gift, he's saying, that is, in a sense, it's planted inside of us. It's transplanted, or, you know, it's infused into us by the knowledge. But if we don't be faithful to the knowledge, of course, God, we're not going to complete what our part is before God, in a sense, blesses it. And that's why, as someone wrote to me this week, and a very honest question, and said, you know, sometimes I feel so alive in the will of God. I feel it so powerful in my life, and it's so easy. Other times, it's like, you know, it's a foreign thing to me, and I forget about it, or it just doesn't have any meaning in my life. Well, that's the way it is in all things, you know, in our humanity, and especially in the spiritual world, in the spiritual life, because if it were all easy and pleasant, there'd be no merit for us and no way for us to show to God our love for it, our faithfulness, and our attentiveness to it, even when the good feelings are not there. So God's grace, you know, it's intermittent. You know, again, if God just poured, you know, the fullness of grace into us all the time, well, there'd be nothing for us to return to him, in a sense, because he's doing it all. No, he wants our return. He wants our freedom to choose it and to love it, even when we don't feel anything. So as I went through it, everybody, I'm sure, goes through it to some extent, that you maybe perhaps just lose an interest in it. Don't be discouraged. Just go back to it. Pray to the Holy Spirit. Most of all, fuse yourself in the will of God as you read, as you get up in the morning. If you don't do anything else, dear friends, do that prevenient act, that morning offering in the divine will to cover your day. And if you can, do one in the evening to go back and cover the day and to cover the night. Because that intention is so very important and pleasing to God. God sees the heart. If that's what you want, if that's where your heart is, where your desire is, God will honor it. And he says, I'll make up for what you lack. I'll make up for your weakness, for at times your distractedness. I'll make up for all of the things that get in the way. Just do your best and do your part. And I will help you to grow. And of course, Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, is also our great help in doing this. Jesus goes on, oh, how beautiful is the sanctity, the power, the immensity of my will, as it associates with the littleness of the human will in the act of keeping it company. It always wants to give. It never stops. It wants to see the littleness become beautiful, rich, and powerful. It wants to see the littleness of its companion become beautiful, rich, and powerful. It wants to keep it always close to itself to be able to give to it always. See, there's a reason for the company, for our benefit, of course. You know, it benefits, in a sense, it blesses and glorifies God and makes God happy. But we're the ones who benefit mostly by that companionship and that intimacy with God. He says, there's nothing more beautiful, more gracious, more surprising to be seen than a soul who tries to follow the acts of the will of her Creator. There is a continuous contest between them, a reciprocal love, a continuous giving and receiving. Oh, if you knew how rich you are, as many things as you know about my will, so many riches do you possess. As many things as you know about my will, so many riches and goods do you possess. If you count them, you will get lost and remain drowned in them. You know, you can't count them because they're infinite. God is infinite, and everything he is and possesses is infinite. You'd be drowned if you tried to count them. Therefore, be attentive in following the acts of my will if you want to keep me continuous company. See, it is that following, uniting, fusing our acts in the divine will with God's acts in creation, redemption, sanctification, that keeps him continuous company. When our acts are continuous, our company is continuous. And of course, that's why in time it's so necessary that we make that effort. We won't have to do it in heaven. I don't know about purgatory, but we won't have to do it in heaven. And most likely it won't be our choosing it in purgatory. It's God's choice for us. But here on earth, it is our choice and our desire, our freedom, our intention to live this way. So we pray for that grace, dear friends, in all of our lives, that the knowledge will also impart to us the gift itself of God's will, and that we can be more and more faithful and attentive to it in our lives. With that, we're going to take a short musical interlude and return with another passage in just a moment. Please stay with us. You're listening to The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the Will of God with Father Robert Young.
And welcome once again, dear friends, as we continue with the next passage from Volume 18 of Luisa Picaretta's 36-volume diary, The Book of Heaven. Passage is dated November 22, 1925. The good which the soul receives by living of divine will and the acts done in it form the dew which covers all creatures. Another image to help us grasp something so, you know, exalted and sublime that it's very hard to get our little human intellects around. God, as Jesus does throughout the Gospels, gives us simple, down-to-earth, practical images. So Luisa says, I was fusing myself in the holy divine volition according to my usual way, trying as much as I could to embrace everything in my little lap in order to place my little I love you, my thank you, my adoration, and my bless you upon all created things, with the power of the supreme fiat, so as to keep company this supreme will, which is spread out with so much love throughout creation. So she begins, as she so often does, by this fusion. Remember, it's a, as he said to her before, it should be the first thing we do in every moment of our lives, in every activity, in every act. But as she's doing this, she says, I thought to myself, what does my soul receive by living in this celestial atmosphere, this heavenly, you know, environment of the supreme will? At that moment, my adorable Jesus came out from within my interior, squeezing me all to himself. He said to me, my daughter, do you want to know what the soul receives by living in my will? It receives the union of the supreme will with hers. And in this union, my will assumes the role of making her equal to itself. Now, of course, equal in only one sense. That is, that it has the freedom as a will to unite to God's will. But it's never going to be equal, of course, in any sense by nature. So don't take that in the wrong way. So my will is holy, is pure, is light, and it wants to make the soul pass into its holiness, purity, and light. And of course, by participation, not by nature. If the role of the soul is to live in my will, that is, that's what we're created to do, the role of mine is to give my likeness to the human will in a perfect way. So God has a role too, a part to play, which is to give its will and its likeness to the human will in a perfect way. This is why I want you always in it, so that I may not only keep you in its company, but make you grow in its likeness. See, there's another reason here, another effect of the companionship of this intimate union, communion with God in his will, is to make us grow in his likeness. He imparts it to us. Isn't it the same in our human relationships? We become like those we live with and associate with. You see, we are transformed to be like them. And of course, that can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. This is why he says, I feed you the food of its knowledges, that is, the knowledges of God's will, to make you grow in a divine manner with its perfect likeness. Again, this is why he gives us the food, is why he imparts the gift through the knowledge, and it's why he wants our companionship, so that he says, I can make you grow in a divine likeness, can make you more like me by producing the kinds of effects, fruits that I can produce. And this is why I want you always together with my will, wherever it operates, that it may give you the act of its working, the value which the work of a divine will contains, and that you may receive it. You may receive it. On hearing this, I said, Louisa says, my love, your will is everywhere. Therefore, everyone lives in it, yet not everyone receives this likeness. It's true. You know, she's saying, but God, your will is in everything, as he just said. So if it's in everything, why doesn't everyone receive the likeness? And Jesus added, and so what, my daughter? It is true that I'll live in my will because there's not one point. There's not one point at which my will is not, but almost all live in it as foreigners, as mercenaries, others by force, others as rebellious. These live in it, but do not know it, nor do they know its goods. On the contrary, they are the usurpers of the very life which they have received from my will. Each act of these is a dissimilarity that they acquire between their will and that of the Creator. Why is it dissimilar? Because they're not doing it with God and with the power of His will. And therefore, everything they do only makes them more unlike, more dissimilar to God. It is the confirmation of their poverty, of their passions, and of the thick darkness which fills them in such a way that they are blind to all that is heaven. See, that blindness of the human will, when it operates apart from God and His will, it is simply blind, totally blind. And until we learn to see, as Jesus tells the Pharisees, we remain blind. Until we know we're blind and we're willing to learn to see, we will remain in that darkness, in that blindness. It says, one to live in it must, in order to reach parity with my will, one cannot live as a foreigner, but as a possessor. One who wants to live in it must look at all things as one's own and have all the care for them. This is why it is necessary to know it in order to love it and possess it. This is why it's necessary to know it and to love it and possess it. You see, that's the way we become citizens of heaven. That's the way we begin to live here on earth in the kingdom of God. It lives in us and it lives among us. This is the way, you see. And until that happens, dear friends, we're all living, in a sense, blind. And yes, God can give us many graces in our lives, and especially, you know, all the blessings of, that Scripture can enlighten us to His will, as Jesus talks about it so much, especially in John's Gospel and then in St. Paul. But it's always, in a sense, clouded, you know, by our human will, until we learn to give up the use of our human will apart from God, we cannot have the vision, the way to see in order to live, to walk always in His kingdom. As beautiful and good as something may be, if it does not belong completely to one who possesses it, it is not loved, it is not esteemed, it is not handled with all the care it deserves. One always has cold eyes in looking at it. Cold. How are our eyes a cold look? Well, it's not warm because it doesn't appreciate it. It doesn't know the value of it. And a lifeless heartbeat to love it. It's not a real, when you really love something, your heart beats quicker and stronger. On the other hand, if that something belonged to him, he would be all eyes in looking at it, all heart in loving it. He would esteem it and would reach the point of making of it an idol for his heart. You know, if you want to, any kind of idolatry that's approved by God, it's got to be the idolatry of his will. Nothing else, dear friends, is worthy of having all of our attention, all of our worship, all of our love, but the will of God, because it is God himself and the one eternal will of all three persons. That thing in itself has not become more beautiful. What it was, it still is, hasn't gone through any change. It's the person who went through a change by acquiring it and by keeping it exclusively as his own. It's the person, it's you, me. We go through a change as we acquire it. Why? Because the thing, the will itself, that likeness of who God is communicated, imparted to us. It passes on to us. As I said, just as the company of other human beings, their traits and characteristics and who they are can be passed on to us. It's the same, even much more so, much more powerfully with God himself. So we go through a change by acquiring it and by keeping it exclusively as our own, exclusively in the sense that we don't have any other idols. We don't have any other possessions. There's nothing else we want but this will of God in our lives. And I pray and I hope that that would be true for all of us. Granted, doesn't happen all at once, but as we grow more and more in the likeness of God's will and of God himself, it becomes the only thing, the pearl of great price that we sell everything else to buy, the treasure in the field, so that we go and buy that field because it's all that matters. Jesus goes on, here is what the soul receives by living in my will. She receives it as her own. She possesses it, the will of God. She feels all its celestial aura, its life of heaven, the likeness of the one who created her. And as she lives in my will, she feels studded with the reflections of her creator. Studded like all these little mirrors Louise is going to see at one point, covering her, all reflections of Jesus. Because everything we do, our acts become a reflection of Jesus and his acts, his life, in the will of God. Everything she feels, the power of that fiat, which gives life to all things. And from the sea of the goods she possesses, she says, how happy I am. The will of God is mine, all mine. How happy I am. The will of God is mine, all mine. Let's put in blaze, you know, just burn those words into our intellects, our memories, and our wills, so that wouldn't it be wonderful to go through life with that kind of joy? Hear how happy I am. The will of God is mine, all mine, in everything we do. I possess it and I love it. It's a wonderful prayer, dear friends. It's short. You see, this is a practical spirituality. It does not demand great things of us. It demands great love, but all of our little acts, all of the little prayers that we can say throughout the day, we don't have to be sitting in church for hours. Wonderful if you can, but you don't have to. Most of us can't do that. So say these things, how happy I am. The will of God is mine, all mine, no matter what I'm experiencing. I can be living through hell, I can be on the cross, as Pope Francis says, but we can be happy in the will of God. I possess it and I love it. Therefore, all the acts done in my will diffuse over all and take part in them. All the acts done in my will diffuse over all and all take part in them. This is through one who's living in God's will. See, when you were saying at daybreak, may my mind rise in the supreme will, in order to cover the intellects of all creatures with your will, so that all may rise in it. And in the name of all, I give you the adoration, the love, the submission of all created intellects. Another beautiful way to pray, another round. We have so many of these in the Book of Heaven. People have made collections of these prayers. While you were saying this, Jesus goes on, he's quoting evidently Louisa's prayer in the morning. While you were saying this, a celestial dew poured upon all creatures and covered them all, bringing to all of them the return of your act. Oh, how beautiful it was to see all creatures with this celestial dew which my will formed, symbolized by the night dew which can be found in the morning upon all the plants, embellishing them, making them fruitful, preventing those which are about to wither from drying up. With its heavenly touch, it seems to give them a touch of life to make them vegetate, that is, to make them grow and produce. How enchanting is this dew at daybreak. But even much more enchanting and beautiful is the dew of the acts which the soul forms in my will. Much more enchanting and beautiful is the dew of the acts which the soul forms in my will. It's a spiritual dew. It's not one you see for the most part. It's something that's invisible. And I, Louisa says, yet my love and my all, with all this dew, you know, that God brings and covers creation with and is spreading through the souls and their acts and the will of God, she says, still they don't change. There's no change. And Jesus, if the night dew does so much good to the plants, unless it falls on dry wood, which is severed from the plants, or upon things which have no life, such that even if they remain covered with dew and somehow embellished by it, the dew is as though dead for them, and as the sun rises little by little, it withdraws it from them. But much more good does the dew which my will makes descend upon souls, unless they are completely dead to grace. Yet by the vivifying, that is, animating virtue it possesses, even if they are dead, it tries to infuse in them a breath of life. But all the others, some more, some less, according to their dispositions, feel the effects of this beneficial dew. So Jesus is saying, yes, it's true of the dew in nature, that if it falls on something inanimate, it's not going to help it. But he's saying it's not exactly that same way. There's a difference here with the dew of his will, that even if someone is dead to grace, or they have very little openness or disposition to this kind of life, he says, according to their dispositions, no matter how small it may be, they can feel the effects of this beneficial dew. And Jesus is saying, therefore, don't look only, you know, don't be looking for effects because we don't see them. But he's saying that the dew of our acts of his will spreading over all of creatures of all time, all of creation in his will, he says, it does have an effect, dear friends. We simply can't see it. And yes, it depends on not only the way in which we do it and how fully our acts are immersed in the will of God, but also, of course, it depends much more even on the dispositions of all the other souls for whom it's given. And that is always universal. But he does tell us that these acts of ours have tremendous fruits and benefits and blessings and graces poured out for souls. But God needs our faithfulness and attentiveness to make them more fruitful and more helpful. And he needs our disposition and the dispositions of others for that to happen. So he invites us, of course, to pray for souls, and we continue to make reparation in his will for our own sins, and those of the world, our own blindness. You know, none of us are doing this perfectly, and perhaps we never will. But he promises us that if you try, do your best, be faithful to it and attentive to it, he will cover for us. And that dew will spread and will bless and sanctify and redeem many, many souls on earth. So that is a tremendous promise we know, and we accept it by human faith, because it is private revelation. But we also know that God is faithful to his promises. So thanks for being with us today, dear friends. And I ask Almighty God now to bless each and every one of you, your families, and to keep you faithful and attentive to living every moment in the heaven of his will. God bless you always, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.